Again, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. We are in Mark chapter 13, and we will actually finish Mark chapter 13, for those of you that wondered if that might ever happen. Our text this morning will be verses 28 through 37, and as is our custom, I would invite you to stand out of honor and respect to God's most holy word. Follow along as I read our text, Mark 13, beginning in verse 28. Jesus is speaking. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. So ends the reading of God's word. May we be blessed as we study it together. You may be seated. On your mark, get set. Some of you have heard that before. You've heard those words. On your mark, get set, and go. As a child, perhaps you found yourself hearing those words uttered by a friend as you prepared to sprint off to whatever goal it might be. When I was in high school, I know for some of you that would seem like forever ago, I ran cross country. I ran 7 to 12 miles a day, 5 days a week, to prepare for a 3.1 mile race. I loved running cross country because most of the time I was on my own. I ran my own pace. I did what I could do. There were pockets of people here and there, sometimes cheering me on, sometimes jeering me. But honestly, running 3.1 miles was easy peasy, at least back in that day. I did not run track as I did not care for being stuck on that oval track going in circles, you know, that idea. However, in my senior year, the track coach approached me and said, "Would you please run track? We have some distance running that we need to have done." And so I started running some of the 440s and 880s and all of that. But what always struck me as we were preparing is that you would have to, you know, in cross country, just stand there and they tell you go and you go. But in track, you had to, you take your mark. And you had to get down, get set, and you would get down and you would get your feet in the right position and your hands in the right position. And you would then just focus yourself for what would come next, which usually wasn't the word go, but what? The popping of a gun. And I can't tell you how long, how much of an eternity it could be sometimes between on your mark, get set, and waiting for that popping of the gun. Every muscle in my body, I could feel it in my forearms and in my shoulders and down my back. I could feel my calf muscles ready to explode as soon as I heard the popping of that gun. As I read these words of our text, it reminded me of those track days. Here Jesus is teaching his disciples, and specifically disciples yet to come, that there would be a day when he would come again. And like a runner that is to be set and ready, the exhortation here is to get set, be ready, and then as Jesus said it, be on the alert. be watching, listening for that spiritual, as it were, popping of the gun. Now, I don't know that I need to convince you as believers that we should be on the alert. You know it scripturally. Our enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So Peter says what? Be on the alert. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 says that we're sons of day rather than sons of night, and so we're to be on the alert. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, we're told to stand firm in the faith by being on the alert. Additionally, in Ephesians 6:18, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. There are so many exhortations in the New Testament calling believers to do what? Be on the alert. Why are there so many? Because too often we're not. Too often we simply are not on the alert. And so I believe all of these exhortations, and here in our text, the exhortation of Jesus reminds us that this world will be filled with so many distractions. There will be so many causes that we may inadvertently lose sight of the prize. And what is the prize? Can I tell you what the prize is? Of course, simple Sunday school answer, Jesus Christ. The appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the blessed hope. And our goal should be, the mission of the church is to see people won to the kingdom, won to that knowledge that Jesus is Lord, because whether they're wealthy in this life or they're poor in this life, whether they have great health or they are sickly, the thing is, when they leave this earth, the only thing that will matter is not their economic status. It will matter the condition of their soul. Do they know Jesus Christ as Lord? And so I ask you, and I ask myself, are we on the alert? In the text that we've been looking at, Jesus says there will be so many things that will be distractions to the believers at that time. And so what does he say? Be on the alert. Are you? Are you ready? Are you set? Are you prepared for the Lord's return? Because I can tell you this, more certain than I am that the sun will rise tomorrow, Jesus will come again. As we come to our text, let me remind you of the context. The chapter, recall, begins with the disciples asking Jesus about, well, the end times. What will be the signs that everything is coming to its consummation? What will be the sign of the arrival of the kingdom? And that was back in verses 3 and 4, and then in beginning in verse 5, and running through the rest of this chapter, Jesus is answering that question. And here in these final verses, Jesus presents warnings. These are exhortations. These are commands, as it were. These warnings to take heed in verse 33 and to be on the alert. Again, verse 33 and 37. These are warnings that all generations of believers are to carefully consider, especially you and me today, as we know today this truth, that we are one day closer to the return of Christ than we were yesterday. Sadly, we live in a world of skepticism. We live in a world of agnostics and apathetic people. We have those who are complacent, and sometimes they're in the church. These are those who openly, others inwardly, but they scoff at the idea that Jesus is either going to return or that his return is imminent, that could happen at any time. This attitude of disbelief is spoken of for us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, where we read these words. Know this, notice what he says, first of all, Get this in your heads, people, because this will keep you from being alert that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Beloved, people may scoff, but it does not change the truth. Jesus promised, I will come again. And this is not a game. This is not a track race. This is a matter of eternal life versus eternal death. And thus, Jesus says, be on the alert. As we consider our text this morning, my hope is to create in you a renewed sense of anticipation. Like the runner who has taken his mark and is set, is now fully alert. He's waiting for simply that last signal, the spiritual popping of the gun when Jesus returns. And to inspire our anticipation, Jesus gives warnings that we can take to heart. These are words calling the saints, God's holy ones, you and me, to be ready as we plead with sinners that they get ready. The truth, Jesus is coming, and not one person in this room needs to be unprepared because we can communicate what is necessary to be prepared. So from our text, let us consider three key points. And the first one is this, the indicators of his coming. The indicators of his coming. We see this in verses 28 through 31. Like indicator lights on your car's dashboard, how many of you ignore those? You do so at your own peril. But like indicator lights on your car's dashboard, there are indicators pointing to the return of Christ. Let's look at these specifically. Point A is this, the clear indicators, verses 28 and 29, the clear indicators. Remember that we are just a couple of days before Jesus will be arrested, that he will stand trial in this kind of a kangaroo court, as it were, and he will eventually then be what? Crucified. Therefore, we know that it was springtime when Jesus spoke these words because we know when he died. Jesus and his disciples, recall, are sitting atop the Mount of Olives. And what a beautiful place that is to sit. Being springtime, the trees and the brush all around would be bloom and green. They'd be the clear indications that spring had arrived. And so Jesus, who is, of course, the master at using things around him as illustrations, chooses a fig tree nearby to convey the spiritual truth that he desires his disciples to grasp. And what is the lesson of the fig tree? First, Jesus points out that as a fig tree puts forth its leaves, this is an indicator that spring has arrived and next comes the summer. It is a clear indicator that there is nothing that can stop summer from happening. Sometimes I wish summer could stop happening. Veronica probably likes the warmth, right? And just as people would prepare themselves for the coming summer season, my wife, I have one wardrobe, okay? I just mostly wear shorts all year long. Doesn't matter how cold it is outside, I'll wear a hoodie if it's cold. I just have one wardrobe. I don't have to change out clothes by the season. My wife has to change clothes by the season. So sometime around October, November, all the cold stuff comes out of the closet and everything gets put away and back, and then sometime around March or April, the whole thing gets repeated again. And the idea here is that just as people would prepare themselves like that for the coming summer season, Jesus is saying that when people see the indicators of his coming, they know the end is near. Something is about to happen and you better get ready for it. Let me remind you of the indicators that Jesus has given. The signs of his coming. Jesus has pointed out many in the previous verses, most of which will be fulfilled during the days of the tribulation. Consider what Jesus said would take place in these last days. First, he said, there will be an increase of false Christs, all sorts of people saying, look, here I am, I'm the Christ. He said there will be an increase of wars and rumors of wars. I've been alive long enough now to see Sometimes when I was young and I think about these kind of verses and all the Cold War was going on and all of that, and you're just like, where are we at in these timetables? But we always have those, but they'll increase. There will be an increase. Listen, this is interesting. There will be an increase of tensions and troubles among Jesus. It says the nations. Can I tell you something about that word nations? It's the word ethnos, where we get the ethnic groups. There'll be an increase in the tensions. We have a statement on racism. And as believers, we fight that sin as well as a whole slew of other sins and injustices, but there'll be an increase in the tensions, not a decrease. There will be an increase in the persecution of God's people. We're told another indicator is that the Antichrist will arise, declaring himself to be God, and demand that all worship him. Can you imagine that? I am grateful for the rapture of the church. What a horrifying thing to see on CNN. So-and-so has set up himself up as God in the temple in Jerusalem. The earth will suffer the wrath of God, a time of divine judgment we call the tribulation. As we noted 2 weeks ago, I guess, the entire universe will be thrown into chaos. The sun and the moon will stop shining. The planets and the stars will just begin to fall from the sky, as it were. The whole universe will be plunged into darkness. Our sci-fi-minded culture probably tries to picture some of that, and you can't. It'll be utterly terrifying. While we know that what's described here is yet future, here's what I do know. We see the pieces all falling into place today. Everything we just mentioned, you can see the seeds. I tell you, this world is on the brink of seeing the fulfillment of God's word. It's the way we're called to live, with the imminent return of Christ. The indicators are clear. There's nothing that is keeping Jesus Christ from coming at any moment. And so, it is only the spiritually blind who refuse to see what is right before their eyes. These are the clear indicators, but we also see next the conclusive indicators. In verse 30, Jesus said, "Truly, amen," he says, "amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Again, a reminder that Jesus here is not speaking to his immediate disciples. He's talking about his disciples who live in this particular generation when all these things are taking place. These who witness these things will not pass away until all of these things have come to pass. As we consider things future, as we are dealing with things we do not know in any more detail than God has revealed to us in His Word, we try to make our best understanding of what Jesus is saying here. Now, He uses the parable of the fig tree. Now, some of you may be aware, interestingly enough, that one of the national symbols of Israel is what? A fig tree. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 13, Jeremiah 29, verse 17, Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, and verse 16, Joel chapter 1, verse 7, Micah chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, all point to the fig tree being a picture of Israel. And because of this, there are some who conclude that Jesus here is saying that when the fig tree, that is Israel, begins to show signs of life, it will be that generation who will witness the return of the Lord. Now, interestingly, on May 14th, 1948, after 1,878 years of not possessing the land and not being recognized as a sovereign nation, Israel was so recognized. As extraordinary as this event is, and clearly an indication of God's good providence in preserving Israel for whatever God's future for her is, many thought that the generation who witnessed this event would see the final days come to pass, and yet they were mistaken, because that was 72 years ago. You know how long a typical generation is in biblical terms? About 30 years. Then there was what was called the Six-Day War, when a massive conglomeration of Arab states sought the demise of Israel and her destruction in 1967. It's called the 6 Days War because in just 6 days, Israel defended herself and thwarted that attempt. Some prophecy hounds thought that this was Israel putting forth her leaves, and so the end was near. Well, that was 53 years ago, again, more than a generation. It is interesting that others have taught that the word for generation here in this text could refer to, the word could refer to a race or an evil race, an evil group of people, speaking of Israel's spiritual condition, as if Jesus were saying that Israel will continue in her unbelief until Jesus comes again. This interpretation may be closer to what we see currently happening. Indeed, Israel is now in her land, and she does have signs of life, like a fig tree in the late spring. Israel is in full leaf, and yet there are no indications that she's doing what? She's not bearing any fruit. The figs should be coming out. There should be some spiritual fruit, as it were. And so the sign here could be that she's simply in her unbelief. And we know Paul speaks in Romans 11 that there's been a partial hardening of Israel until the full number of Gentiles comes in. Then Israel will be saved. So what we can be sure of, according to verse 30, is that the signs that Jesus mentioned are already are the indicators that the end is very near. His coming is imminent. If it's simply Israel in her unbelief, well, that's already there. Everything necessary for Jesus' return is in place. And the only question then that must be answered as you read this text is, are you ready? Are you on the alert? Well, there's a final thing here. We'd say the confirming indicators. What are the confirming indicators? Verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What is this simple confirmation that the end has come? When do we know for certain this is all done? It's all confirmed. It's all finalized. The stamp has been put on it. When heaven and earth pass away. Let's stop and think about that statement for a moment. Isn't that a terrifying thought? If you don't know Jesus and the thought that heavens, this heaven and this earth will pass away. This is all there is. For those outside of Christ, this is all there is. You want to know a reason why we as believers should be on the alert, meaning we should be telling people that Jesus is coming? And do you know why you, if you are not a believer, should be on the alert? Because Jesus is coming? Because if you don't know Jesus, and all you have is this heaven and this earth, it will pass away. And how about this for simplicity? What is the only thing in this verse that lasts forever? My words, Jesus says. My words will not pass away. Beloved, everything that Jesus promises will come to pass. The word of God is eternal, Psalm 119, verse 89. The word of God stands forever, Isaiah 40, verse 8. Everything that God has said will come to pass, will come to pass, Daniel 4, 21. Every prophecy will be fulfilled, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. I stand on God's word. I have no other standard by which to inform you and to inform all who hear my voice that Jesus is coming again and all that he said will come to pass, which means this heaven and this earth is doomed. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth that can be yours if you will take your mark and be ready. Well, so what, Pastor? What does this mean for us right now? What does this mean for us in the wake of COVID-19? And what does it mean for us that as we're in the middle of a national and an ecclesial unrest? Oh, beloved congregation, consider the Spirit reminds us here to take the words of the Lord to heart. And what word is that? What the Lord says will happen, will happen. He is our God who works all things according to the counsel of His will. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, we read the very simple but profound words, "Faithful is He who calls you, and He will also bring it to pass." Consider some of the promises of Jesus, beloved. Consider them and rejoice in them. Jesus promises this. You ready? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus promises, "I'm the only way to salvation." Oh, that's not fair. What about all the other? It doesn't matter. Jesus, God's Son, came to this earth and said, "I am the way, the only way of salvation." He promises that there is a heaven to be entered. And He promises there's a hell to be avoided. Such things are not only true, but they are true for all people. And each one of us will give an account for trusting Jesus' words or rejecting them. You want to stand on this heaven and this earth? You die. You want to stand on God's word and receive them? You live. You want to reject God's word? You die. Jesus promises He is coming again. And so now the only question that really remains is this: will you bow before Him as Lord and Savior? Or will you one day bow before Him as Lord and Judge? On your mark, get set, be on the alert. I got you. Those are the indicators of His coming. And that brings us to the second point, verse 32, the intrigue of His coming. The intrigue of His coming. I use the word intrigue because it started with an I and it worked with the rest of my outline. Intrigue sometimes could be a bad word, but doesn't have to be. There are many things in the Word of God that are clear for us. Let me give you one of the clearest things that God's Word tells us. You ready? Maybe you've heard it before. "For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God." Pretty clear. "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him." Pretty clear. But there are those things that are full of intrigue, of mystery. Clearly, the Lord is one God. That's what Scripture teaches. And yet He reveals Himself as what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All distinct persons, all co-equally God. And so there's intrigue. How does that work? We have this kind of intrigue in our text. We clearly know that Jesus is coming, right? That's clear. But there's both secrecy and sovereignty in when that all happens. So let's flesh that out. First, it's a secret time. It's a secret time. Jesus will return, but in our text, Jesus says no one knows when this return will take place except for who? The Father. Not even the Son in this earthly flesh that He was in. He did not know. The application of this statement is simply this: it is utter foolishness to try to predict the date of the Lord's return. Yet many, sadly, over the years, and we could point to so many who have sought to do it, presume to know more than Jesus. Isn't that arrogant? Jesus said, "No one knows, not the angels, not me, only the Father." Yes, but I'm a super theologian, and I can tell you that Jesus is coming back in 22 minutes. On your mark, get set. The point is, be ready for His return whenever it does come. And as we noted before, Jesus returns and sets foot on the Mount of Olives, there will be a rapture of the church, a catching up together of the saints who are currently now the church in Christ to be forever with the Lord, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-17. Therefore, the call today for us in this room and for those listening, the call today is, are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready for when Jesus comes with the trumpet? And the saints will be taken up into the air to be with the Lord forever. Why should you be ready? Why should you be ready for the rapture? Why should you be on the alert? Because if you miss the rapture because of your unbelief now, you most likely will not survive when Jesus does set foot on this earth. Read the book of Revelation. The odds of you surviving the tribulation are not good. And if you are alive when Jesus does return, you most likely will face him as judge rather than Savior. And so I say to you, your best hope is to repent today, to confess yourself a sinner today, to be saved today. We don't know when he's going to return. Are you ready if it is today? Well, not only is it a secret time, but it's also a sovereign time. According to Jesus, the only one who knows the timing of Jesus' return is the Father, who has sovereignly planned this return. God, the Father, is not up there going, wringing his hands, going, I wonder if I should send him now. Should I send him now? Should I send him now? He knows. It's already been set by his sovereignty. It's already been determined when all these events will take place. All of these things will come to pass, beloved, according to his good and sovereign will. In speaking of Israel's young history, at the very onset of her being a nation, in answering the question as to why the Lord has not revealed everything to his people, consider the words of Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. You know what that's telling us is everything we need to know for life and godliness, and you ready for this? Happiness has been revealed in the Word of God. You need nothing else. But we're a people that have all kinds of questions, right? And there's some things that God has simply chosen not to reveal, those secret things. And so there are those things he sovereignly chooses to reveal. Praise God. You're a sinner. Praise God, you can be saved. Praise God that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that you can come to the Father only through him. Praise God that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yeah, but Pastor, tell me exactly how the Trinity works. That's a God thing. He sovereignly chooses what to reveal, and he sovereignly chooses what to keep secret. And I like that intrigue in our God. It makes him God. Now, we might ask why. Why does God sovereignly choose to keep something like this, like the timing of Jesus' return under wraps? Why doesn't he just tell us? I will return on August 17th at 1:05 Eastern Time. Why doesn't he do that? Well, I will not pretend to know the mind of God. However, I can offer you some what I think are good reasons why he would choose not to do this. I believe that the Lord does not desire to get people caught up in some kind of end times frenzy. I mean, the Thessalonians had that problem. They were selling everything they had. They thought maybe the return of Jesus was so imminent that they didn't want to miss it. They sold everything, sat up on the top of a mountain waiting for Jesus to come. Meanwhile, Jesus obviously had a delay in there, and they were running out of food, running out of money, nobody's working, and so those were problems. We have plenty of teachers out there, sometimes well-intentioned, others hack jobs, who spend most of their ministries parsing and seeking to decipher the things that God has simply chosen not to reveal. Rather than this, the Lord desires his people to look to him. Are you ready for this? We are to look to him daily. Lord, is it today? That's being on your mark, getting set, right? Is it today? I will trust you daily. I will live for you today. If I put this in practical terms, are you ready for this? We are to live as though he will return at any moment, and yet we are to work as though he could be decades or centuries away from coming. So we live as if, Jesus, you're going to come today, and yet at the same time, we should be planning and preparing, laying a foundation for the generations that come after us to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In our media feverish world, people might expect God to announce the end is near via a tweet thread, a Facebook post, or a YouTube video. but I promise you it will not be the topic on the evening news of CNN or Fox News. The only warning given is found right here in the Word of God, and it is incumbent upon the people of God to not only be on the alert, but the whole call this morning is that we would call others to be alert to this truth. What is the truth, people? Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? What if he doesn't come today? Then I'll be ready tomorrow. What if he doesn't come until a year from now? Well, I'll be ready 365 days. This is the entry. This is the mystery of it. But it brings us to our final point. The importance of his coming. The importance of his coming. Verses 33 through 37. Verse 33, Jesus says, in light of all this, take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. So let's just kind of flesh out these verses first with this point, the call to watch. The call to watch. Jesus begins, verse 33, with the little phrase, take heed. Literally, that word in the Greek means to behold. It can mean to beware. It can mean to watch carefully, look carefully. And the idea of watching carefully is added to this by what Jesus says next. It's found actually three times in verses 33 through 37 when he says, keep on the alert. Watch out, keep on the alert. Jesus is saying with this, keep awake. Wake up, people. Be sober. Be on the alert. Be keenly attentive. Be ready. What a forceful statement. You could translate it to say, watch carefully that you are keenly aware to what I am saying to you now. The idea here is to be living every moment in light of the return of Christ. Just think about the practical applications, living every moment as though the return of Christ could be at that moment. Think about how that would affect you. How would you speak to your family if Jesus could show up in the next 30 seconds or 5 minutes? How would you carry out your job duties? How would that affect your posting on social media? How would that affect the way you spend your time? In light of the fact that Jesus could return at any moment. The word Jesus uses here for alert speaks of the task of a watchman who would not dare be found sleeping while on duty. A watchman is to do what? Well, he's to watch. He's to keep his eyes and ears open. He is watchful. He is hopeful. He is ready. Now, I know that what Jesus is speaking of here is primarily for believers who are alive during the tribulation. However, there is a truth for us today. For us, even as we await the rapture of the church, we are to spend our days doing what? Watching and waiting. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 8 reminds us of this. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul. But you, brethren, speaking of the church, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be what? Alert and sober. Beloved, Jesus is coming, and the call to every generation of believers is to be on the alert. Even now, in this moment, in this very day we live, the church has enemies. We are foolish if we think we have no enemies even within the church. Many have already infiltrated in order to turn the church from the old paths. Right now, the world seeks to capture our attention and our affections in order to captivate us with its trifles and treasures. Right now, nothing would delight the devil more than to see the church lulled into complacency by having us think that the Lord's return is far away. According to the word of God, Jesus is returning and his people are called to be awake, to be heeding, to be watching, to be waiting. So what are we doing? What are you doing? In verse 36, there's a call of something that we should or should not be doing. You know what that call is in verse 36? We are not to be found sleeping. Are you sleeping? Have you ever asked someone who appears to be sleeping that? Are you sleeping? Sometimes my wife and I will watch something just before we go to bed. It'll be on and inevitably I'll fall asleep. And I control the remote. My wife will say, "Are you sleeping?" "No!" Turn it off. It's pretty obvious. Can I tell you something? You don't want to hear Jesus say to you, "Are you sleeping?" Looking to Jesus, conversing with Jesus, speaking to others about Jesus, that's what we are to be doing. Here's a truth for you to contemplate. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more spiritually alert you will be. "Pastor, I'm finding myself drifting. I'm finding myself sleeping. I'm finding myself not as passionate about Jesus." Well, then spend more time with Jesus. And guess what he'll do? He'll give you the, if I can say it this way, the spiritual slap you need. We are called to watch. But in addition to watching, we're also called to work. There's the call to work in verses 34 through 36. Jesus uses another parable, a picture in which he describes himself as the owner of a house who leaves his business endeavors into the hands of a servant. The owner sovereignly assigns each one of those servants a task before leaving on his journey. This master doesn't tell his servants when he will return, so they are simply commanded to continue diligently, being on the alert, watching so as not to be found as being derelict in their duties when he returns. We belong to the Lord. You and I are servants of Jesus. Paul calls us slaves. And each one of us has been given a task. Each one of us have been given responsibility. And Jesus is saying, so long as I tarry, you be diligent to do what I have given you to do. Where stands it written, Master? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created anew in Christ Jesus." We are in Christ. For what? For good works. How dare we think we should just sit and coast into the kingdom? We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God himself prepared in advance beforehand so that you and I would actually walk in them. We would actually do something. When you were saved, the Lord has given you assignments. Within the church, he gives us specific assignments. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we read this, as each one in Christ has received a special gift, employ it, put it to work. Where? In serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What's the point? Jesus has given each of us, each of his redeemed, a job to do. And our duty is to faithfully carry it out until he returns, not to be found sleeping, bearing fruit, not to be fruitless. And let me remind you of something that has recently plagued our church, and not just our church, but all churches. But here's something you and I who are in this room, those of you that are listening who are a part of our fellowship, need to understand. This is a plague on the church. This duty to employ and to exercise our spiritual gifts in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God does not change because of COVID-19. And it does not change because of political unrest. And it does not change because of whatever's going on in the church. You and I, if we are part of a local body of Christ, are to put our spiritual gifts to work. I saw no excuse in the verses that you are created in Christ Jesus for good works, unless there's a virus running loose. You're created for good works in Christ Jesus, unless there's political unrest, unless there's a revolution, unless there's a war taking place. No. In fact, I would submit, if you look at church history, the church has always been the brightest and the most glorious when the church thought, hey, the world looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket, but we will be faithful to what God has called us to do. That's when the church stands out. That's when the church shines. That's when the gospel goes forth. And I fear we are missing the mark because we are allowing viruses and allowing all tensions and turmoils to dictate us to us whether or not we will obey God rather than men. And I realize there's a balance in that. But serving one another does not change because of social distancing. And serving one another does not change because of mask wearing. And serving one another does not change because of anything that's going on in this world. There are no excuses for us not serving one another. And so the only issue I present to you is this, if we're going to be on the alert. Let us be creative in how we're going to carry out our responsibility. I don't have all of the answers. Some of you will have great answers. Some of us will just go, help me out. But unless you and I invest time in prayer and think creatively, we will become complacent. We will become not sober. We will fall asleep and we will miss the mark. So I ask you to consider, share with me in this task of encouraging the work of the body, given our current circumstances. I've had enough of this. And we're living in a culture where some of our brothers and sisters are being told you can't even sing in a church. May it never be. But if we just sit here and, kind of wish that it's going to go away, we better get creative and figure this out. I think we all agree that there is much to be done while we wait for the Lord's return. I believe we all agree that that His will for us is to serve Him faithfully and diligently until He comes or until we die. Let us be working while it is still day. We have the call then to watch, we have the call to work, and finally we have the call to wonder. Verse 37, what I say to you, I say to all. I love that. He takes it out of that generation, and now He's just saying to everybody, this is to you and to me, this is to our children and to our grandchildren, everyone listening to the voice of Jesus, this is His words, be on the alert. This is personal. All of chapter 13 has been prophecy to and for the nation of Israel, yet this verse speaks to everyone. It's as if Jesus is saying, in light of my return, you need to answer this question. Are you on the alert? Or to put it another way, what does the return of Christ mean to you today? Again, if the rapture were to happen at this moment, would you be caught up to meet Jesus in the air, or would you be left behind to face the turmoil and the trials of the tribulation? Do you know if the second coming of Jesus will be a blessing for you, or will it be a day of doom? The only hope for anyone right now, this moment, the greatest thing I have to offer you, and the only thing I have to offer you, is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Silver and gold have I none, But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, rise up. Rise up. Be healed, be saved, be delivered from your sin. You must be saved by grace through faith in the work and person of Jesus Christ. And the terrible reality is that there are those who will reject Jesus now, and if you do, you will be unlikely to receive him during the tribulation. Consider the horrifying truth of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. How can I say that if you reject Jesus today, and if the rapture then were to happen, and you're here entering into the time of the tribulation, I say to you, according to God's word, you have a little chance of being redeemed. Not because God's grace is not present, but your heart will be continued to be hardened. And listen to what Paul says to this effect. He says, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. You want to take pleasure in wickedness today? Then you are placing yourself under the judgment of God. God will graciously save in the tribulation, but I do not ask you, I plead with you, don't tempt it to think, I will be saved later, because a deluding influence will come upon this earth, which is a judgment from God for your disbelief. Receive Jesus now. Why? He's coming again. For those of us who claim Jesus as Lord and Savior, I ask you, are you ready for his coming? Well, how would I know, Pastor, if I'm ready for his coming? Well, are you faithfully serving? Are you carefully obeying all that he has commanded you? Are you in the deep pool of his truth and purposes? Or are you trying to bob around the edges, trying to keep one foot on the shore of this world and one foot in that deep, refreshing pool of God's truth? If Jesus were to come today, would he find you active in the church or inactive? Would he find you doing his will or doing as you will? Let me ask you this. Are you content for Jesus to come right now while you are living the life you are living in this moment? If not, what needs to change? Repent and change course. As I wrap this up, what is it that we are to hold on to as we finish? Beloved, Jesus is coming again. And the call this morning is what? Be set. Get ready. Be on the alert. And the good news is this. If you are not or have not been ready, then today you can be. Look to Jesus. Be watchful. Be working. And be in wonder of all that Jesus has done for you. Come to Jesus, live for Jesus, be ready for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text, a reminder, very simply, to be on the alert. May we be on the alert. May we spend the rest of our days coming to you as we wait for you to come and receive us to yourself. May we be found faithful in that task. And for those who have yet to give their lives to Christ, may today be the day of salvation. Open their eyes to see Jesus for who he is, as Savior and Lord. Change their hearts to receive Jesus, to be regenerate, to be transformed, to be made anew, a new creature in Christ. Father, I pray that if those who know this needs to be done today and still are uncertain how to do it, that they will reach out to a believer, someone they know is walking with the Lord, and get this resolved today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.